Well, like this morning's thought of seeing something that I've never seen before, and I'm going to share that with you. It's the same thing. Seems like the last couple of months, the Lord's been showing me things that I've read and I've known, but I've never seen. And that's a wonderful thing. It's encouraging to me that He's still talking to me here. Not literally, but He's still revealing Himself in His Word to me. And that hymn that we just, that last hymn that we sang, talked about the hues of color, things being a little more spectacular. I just think about my dear beloved brother who's now gone home with the Lord, Tommy Robbins. He pastored the church where Larry Chris is at. And Tommy always said, there's nobody who can appreciate the creation like the believer. And when we came down to my mom's, down in Shell Knob, we came through by the 86 bridge, and I don't remember Table Rock being so blue, because it was sunny, and it was spectacular. And when our daughter was at home, we would take opportunities like that, like the rainbow, and just share God's covenant. You know, I said this to the folks at home, if the only time your children are hearing the gospel is on Sunday, then you're not doing your job, or you're failing, because that's an opportunity to just teach your children, because they're going to go to school and they're going to hear a bunch of stuff there. So just use that opportunity, and plus it's a good thing to be able to just to talk with your children, just open up stuff like that. We're going to look at two passages, and I call this two infallible truths. Two infallible truths. And the first one we're going to be looking at is in Deuteronomy 33, and the second one will be in Isaiah, but we'll be in Deuteronomy first. Deuteronomy 33. And like I said, like this morning's lesson, I've never seen these two verses in such humbling and marvelous light. But before we get started, I said two infallible truths. And just so we're on the same page, infallible. So we're correct on the word usage, infallible. Exact, unerring, perfect, unfailing, unquestionable, irrefutable, and certain. These two truths are all that. It's infallible. Deuteronomy 33, and starting in verse 27. Deuteronomy 33. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Now I had looked at this verse many, many times, verse 27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy before thee, and shall say, destroy them. The first half of that verse, I was, the everlasting arms, there's a song, the everlasting arms, and that's all I thought about. Until the other day, When that little word, underneath, underneath. Once again, Charles Haddon Spurgeon says, God, the eternal God, is himself our support at all times. Now, the older you get, and it's coming. The older you get, when you can't bail yourself out, when you can't pull the wallet out and say, well, I'm in trouble, I'm going to take care of this. Or let's say the kids get in trouble. And you start to ache. You start to have more surgeries. Stuff starts to happen. Hits you upside the head. You're not expecting it. You don't know how you're going to recover. All these things, you know, I used to recover a lot quicker. A lot quicker. And so this word underneath means so much more than I've ever known. What I was taken with is specifically underneath. It means beneath. As opposed to just looking at the everlasting arms. But it's taken all together. But I was taken with the word underneath. Now I ask you, and I have asked myself and been confronted more lately with these issues, is there any time or is there ever any circumstance or situation when we are not being uplifted, helped, or carried by our near kinsman redeemer? Like I said, when you're young, stuff happens, you just may do something. You may not consult the Lord, and you just do something. Well, I can handle that. And you get up on a ladder, and then you fall off the ladder, and then you're in the hospital, whatever. You don't think about stuff. You just do. But the older we get in grace, we're not so sure of ourselves. Matter of fact, we begin to become less and less. We put no confidence in the flesh. And I know the Scripture says that, and he says that to all believers, regardless of age. The Lord redeems you when you're 10 years old, or if the Lord redeems you when you're 90 years old. We're not to put any confidence in the flesh. But we do. We do. He is ever assisting, ever bearing us up under the weight of sin, under the weight of ourselves, or under the weight of trouble. No matter how low we fall or feel or appear, Christ is lower still. He is beneath us, are the everlasting arms. Yet he was ever tempted like we, yet he did not sin. We may be pulled and tugged hard by sin, yet underneath us are his everlasting, sovereign, supreme, and gracious arms of forgiveness and eternal peace. We may fall even to the uttermost, but does not the Scripture say, I believe it's in Hebrews, yet he saves to the uttermost all them who trust. So you can be at the uttermost, you can be in the valley, you could be on the top of the mountain. Your son said, did you do Mount Fuji? He said, I climbed it. You may be up there, or you may be in the valley, Becca. You may be somewhere in between. You may be in a desert place. But underneath are his everlasting arms. This safety, this securing, ever-forgiving net is under us at all times. Now, the couple days after Royce was born, and it may have been, I don't know how long you were in the hospital, but I got a picture. I got a Snapchat, but it was a text sent by Levi. And there's Levi. I think he had the same shirt on. I don't know if he's changed it, but he was there leaning over. And then there's Christine, and in her arms, not holding, but the way you hold a child for safety and security and comfort. She was just like, and just smiles, a mother holding its child. And us who our children are out of the house sometimes we would like to rehab that feeling with our children. Whether we realize our frail spiritual condition, we may think we're doing very well, we may not even realize how frail we are. Whether we fully realize our adoption or not, because we doubt often. And whether you fully recognize that you're in a conflict, we are supposed to be fully clad, fully armored, or not. Our Lord is underneath us, and His arms are placed in such a manner as to afford the greatest care and the sweetest comfort. That's why He could say in verse 29, "Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people, redeemed or saved by the Lord." We know we're saved. We know we didn't assist it. We know we didn't desire it. We know we couldn't do anything for our salvation. Matter of fact, we were thwarted at every turn. We know we're saved by Him. But underneath us is the everlasting arms. Happy, yes, we are indeed, knowing our vile natures, our sinful tendencies, our weaknesses, and we even know that God did not need to save any. Yet, for reasons found only in Himself, through the Son of God, enabled by the Holy Spirit of grace, He is glorified and we are kept safe. We are kept safe. And I can tell you this from experience. Not, I can't tell some of you. You got a little bit of age on me. But here lately, I can tell you this, aged saint, when death comes, and we talk about death more now, my wife and I, than we ever have because situations. And stuff becomes, it doesn't become, you know, I want this, I want that. Then he's like, I don't care about that. You know, I don't care about these things. You just want one another and you want to serve Christ together. It really becomes, your vision of faith, if I can say it such a way, becomes very focused. Because we don't know what tomorrow brings. We really don't. We think we do, but we don't know what tomorrow brings. I can tell you this, aged saint. I can tell you this if you're a young saint. If you're just starting out. If you get your little children. Underneath our feeble frame of dust are His strong, majestic arms to raise us up in heaven's glory in the resurrection. He's underneath us. He's going to raise us up. And we know what heaven's glory is. That's Christ. Let me read. Oh, I am my beloved's, and my beloved's mine. He brings a poor vile sinner into His house of wine. I stand upon His merit, I know no other stand, not even where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown He gives, but on His pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory. The Lamb is all. Christ is heaven. Christ is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. That's what we know. We know that. We just have to be. That's why we gather together. We do this when we have Lord's Supper, Lord's table. Do this in remembrance of me. It's not great. It's not the Sovereign Grace Church of Jackson. It's not, you know, the Baptist Grace Baptist Church of Danville. It's the Lord's Supper at that place. It's open communion. If you're a believer, you have the privilege to partake. See, hands pierced, His feet pierced, body broken for you indeed. Well, I think about a situation when we had our daughter and she was 3, 4 maybe. I had gotten a used beater Chevy pickup, $200, and oh, I was going to fix it up and do this and that. And where we live, it's on a hill, and the street comes around, there's no houses, it's out in a rural area, and it falls off. There's a ditch. It's, you know, starts off about 6 feet and goes to 20, 25 feet, and it's just a ditch. Boom. Now, I was working on the brakes, and I didn't put the emergency brake on, and Kara had got in the front cab, and I was working in the back. Tailgate was laid out, and she grabbed it and pulled it in neutral, and there she goes. She starts heading, and I'm grabbing onto the tailgate, and it's just dragging me. I got my feet, and it's just dragging me, and I can't stop it unless I roll myself in front of the tire, and didn't think about that, and I'm hanging onto it, and she's just, I see it, the little blonde hair turn, look, she's petrified, and I had to let go, and I'm running. I run next to it, and I tried to grab her, but she had the door closed. The other door was open. And as that truck went down in that ditch and it turned sideways, I could just see in my mind her falling and hitting and then just being crushed and killed. All this went through in about 5 seconds. And I just screamed. I just said, hang on to the steering wheel. And she hung on the steering wheel. And when I got down to the vehicle, I opened up the door and she was laying on the other door looking up, and just we were all bawling. We didn't plan that. Was God still sovereign? I look back at it now and she survived. God's still sovereign. But if she hadn't have, how difficult would that have been? Yet underneath me, underneath my weakness, how was I going to bear that? How could any parent, how can you take that? Underneath are his everlasting arms. That's why. That's how you could take it. That's the first infallible, irrefutable, perfect truth. No matter where you go, how you feel, good or bad or whatever, if you're one of his, if you see that you are one of his whom he has saved, has called and quickened through the preaching of the gospel, through the vicarious death and the substitutionary work and accomplishments of Christ and Christ alone, not him plus you adding something, not you plus believing, not you plus repenting, but Christ alone. Underneath. However low you fall, he's underneath. Didn't he come down from glory and mingled with worms? Maggots was the word in Isaiah. That's what we are. That's infallible. But turn to Isaiah 49. Why are we, his people, underneath God's arms? Why? What is the fountainhead of this truth? Well, it's found in this second irrefutable, unquestionable, unerring truth. We are underneath he is underneath us, protecting and holding us because of this here. And I've never seen this. Like this. Isaiah 49, verse 13 through 16. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people by letting us know he's underneath us and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But this is what we say in our flesh so often. The Lord's forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? It's happened, and it will happen. Yes, they can. That they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Verse 16. Behold, I, God Almighty, through the person of Christ and the unction of the Holy Spirit, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Now, it doesn't say, this is what I always thought it said, and this is scriptural because you can find it in other places. Our names are written upon him, upon his palms. It's stated that way in other places. His name, it doesn't say our names, though that's included. It says us. I've never seen that. Thee. I, God the Father, have graven thee. This is Jehovah's response to our inquisition, is why we are said to be so protected and secured and safe under the mighty God's arms. This thought is too wonderful. It's too magnificent for me. He says, behold, verse 16, behold, notice, listen to what follows. This is honey out of the rock. This is sweet balm in Gilead. This is true ointment for the weary soul. Let us narrow our vision by faith and lay hold of the scriptures before us. He has engraven us upon the palms of his hand. He didn't say, the text doesn't read, thy names, but thee, God the Father, God the Son, and quicken to our understanding, God the Holy Spirit says, I have, the word is scribed. His hands were pierced? Scribed. He has us, our very person, our nature, who we are, our sin. He has inscribed us upon his person. You see how particular and how specific this substitution is on our behalf. It's not a nebulous. It's not just a legal. It is a legal transaction, but it's much more than that. He became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He has us inscribed upon himself. Christ was wounded for our transgression. Christ was pierced, his hands and feet, for our corruptions. Turn to Songs of Solomon chapter 8. Songs of Solomon chapter 8. And verse 6. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Set me as a seal upon thine heart. This is the church speaking to her beloved. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. We're not talking about a tattoo. A piercing. In Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33. Verses 1, 2, and 3. And this is the blessing. You better believe it. Is wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir, and unto them he shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000 of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand. Takes a whole different meaning. You know, we're safe because no man can pluck us out of the Father's hands. And that's how I always looked at it. You know, kind of like the just that. But we're impregnated, if I use that word, inscribed in his hands. In his hands. This glorious substitutionary accomplishment of Christ, the Lord, is so complete, so satisfying to his Father, it affords us a total and perfect righteousness that he has graven us into his hands. This is not a tattoo. It's not a work which can be erased, because you can erase tattoos now. You have been able to. It cannot be nullified or void. But it's a piercing and etching into himself. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. We sing that song, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Yes, I tell you, you who are graven in the palms of his hand. Away with such small thoughts of God trying to save, if you will let him, or if you will make your puny decision for Jesus. Away with such thoughts. It's blasphemous. It dishonors what he has done, what he became. God forbid. God is upon his throne, reigning and ruling, and saves whomever soever he will. He engraves our person, our image, our case, our circumstances, our sins, our temptations, weaknesses, our wants, our needs, everything about us, and all that concerns us are there. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And verse 25. Then Christ said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And this is the summation of what all they've spoken. I know some people will use it for Bible trivia, the prophets. And they'll use it to trivialize the scripture, and they'll use it to get points and, you know, gain affections and attention. But all the prophets have spoken is verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? It's about substitution. It's about him performing all things necessary for us who could never do such things. And I tell you what, we've been going through Galatians in Bible class Sunday morning. And the reason why Paul is so upset with the brethren, there's I think three churches in Galatia, not just one, there's a couple churches in Galatia. The reason why he's so upset with the Judaizers who are trying to legalize Christ plus something is because we're talking about the very blood of Christ. And he says in the first chapter, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed. And he says you're removed from the gospel, but that's not what he says. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him. That's how important. That's the difference between correct teachings and incorrect teachings and baptisms and faiths, different things. We're not talking about, well, you know, we're all going to the same place. We're all working for the same. No. Paul's upset. He said, if anybody comes preaching any other gospel, and uses the most, it's a triple negative. I think it's the only place to use. Let him be accursed. Accursed. Triple negative. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him. And that's what happens. So, well, people come and go. We've seen people come and go in Jackson. I said, well, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. And you're not going to hear the gospel. Well, yeah, well, you know, they preach the gospel. I know them. They're not preaching the gospel. Oh, we can learn more about God through church history. All the different excuses I've heard at 1 in the morning, 3 in the morning. It usually comes late at night. You know, get a phone call about ready to go to bed. Well, we're not going to come anymore. Why? Well, we think we can learn more somewhere else. Okay. But my responsibility as pastor, and my responsibility as a believer, is to tell you about him. Him. So, here in Luke, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, that's pretty well everything that's been written, he expounded unto them all things in the scriptures concerning himself. Christ is speaking here. He's about to reveal himself to those two on the road to Emmaus. And they drew nigh into the village and where they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sights. Verse 34, they were so excited, they rose at the same hour, and they went to tell the other 11. And they said, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared unto Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking the bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. I'd never seen that either. Here's proof. You are engraven in my hands. Behold, my hands and my feet, it is I. Handle me, for as a spirit, not flesh and bone, as you see me. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Pierced, etched, not stamped, etched. Oh, such grace given, oh, such mercy received, and such pardon delivered unto us. I rebuke myself and I rebuke you for going back to verse 14 and saying, but we said, the Lord hath forsaken me and the Lord, my Lord hath forgotten me. Don't do that. Don't bring reproach to Christ. Don't bring reproach to the church. He has engraven us in the palms of his hands. And he says in another place, he will never leave nor forsake us. Because these two infallible truths, he's underneath us. And in case you question, pierced, body bruised, body broken. This is my body. It's broken. This is my blood, which was shed. And he showed them. He showed them the hands and feet. And I believe perhaps making reference to this, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand. You're continually before me. And that's a blessed thing. He's continually before his Father's throne interceding on our behalf. And there's not a moment, and we'll realize this as we get a little older, there's not a moment that we don't need his intercessory work for us. And you're going to talk to me about law. And that's what Paul. You go back to Galatians. You're going to talk to me about you are justified by the free grace of God, and now you're going to go back to the law. And if you look at Galatians, he didn't break it down like the contemporary theologians. He didn't say, "Oh, the ceremonial, moral, civic." No, it's law. Christ is the end of the law. That's why we're not under law. That's why we're not going to be judged again. We're going to stand before a throne. Yeah, but the sentence is getting ready to come down. Christ is going to say, no. I took his place. There's no sentence against him. It can't be. And he also says we haven't got there. We're like in the middle of the second chapter. As many as this rule, you talk about a rule of life? You got a rule of life? For Moses? No. He's fulfilled it for me. That's antinomian. If you haven't been called an antinomian, you probably not preached the gospel. That's lawless. Well, how can we be lawless when he says he's put his law in our hearts? We're not without law. Just what the legalists, what the Judaizers are trying to do to the Galatians. And Paul said, not for one moment, I wasn't going to give them space for 1 minute to say what they, no, you're wrong. You're trying to add to the work of Christ, and that's obnoxious. Because he's already said, I've engraven you in the palms of my hand, and it is finished. What's finished mean? Ask the kids. They know what finished means. It's done. You don't do anything. And such is our Redeemer. Such is the grace found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so grateful for you, who you are and what you've done. The things that you reveal to yourself, about yourself in the Scripture. We're just in awe. We revere you, we reverence you. We're so thankful that reasons found only in yourself, you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to suffer, bleed, and die a death on a tree, horrible death. Horrible physical death and spiritual agony for your people, whoever they may be. I don't know, Father. I know what they're called in Scripture, but I can't tell, so I will tell of you over and over and over again, as long as there's audience. But Father, may we realize that your arms, they are underneath us, and they're everlasting arms, or sovereign arms, or majestic arms. And the reason why they're there is because you placed us, you pierced our name, our very persons, in the palm of your hand through your work. And your work is pure, your work is perfect. There's no error. There's no misrepresentation. With you, there's only perfection. There's nothing sure in this world, but the truth of the gospel is sure. And who you are is sure. And what you've done is sure. Father, may we just be found faithful, serving you and worshiping you and rejoicing you and giving you all glory. We ask it in your name. Amen.